So we're continuing our study this morning in Exodus, the fifth chapter. So we'll read Exodus 5:1 down through 6:1. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Lord, thank you for this, your word. It is light and life, even though here it feels like death. Father, point us to Christ, even in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes starting to do something is much harder than when you get up and rolling and you're able to do it. We all know the experience of this in normal everyday life. We experience this. I experienced one such thing yesterday. Yesterday I completed a 13.1 mile run. 8 years ago, when I set about this journey, I couldn't run down my block. It was miserable. Running was an absolute miserable task. The only reason I kept doing it is I had a neighbor who lived across the street. His name is Nate. He agreed to do something idiotic with me. And that is wake up before the sun came up and jog. It was so hard. And we would get up, we would meet in the morning, we would pray together on the street, because you better pray before you do something like that. It's crazy. And then we would take off jogging down the street. And those first few weeks just felt like absolute, it felt like death. Like, what are we doing? It's freezing cold. Neither one of us have been runners in the past, and here we are, we're running, we can't go even down the street, and then we stop, and we catch our breath, we walk for a little ways, and then we decide to keep going one day. Okay, we're going to go past this point, we're going to go past this lady's mailbox, we're going to go, keep going towards the park. Okay, we finally made it to the park, like a couple of weeks in, and then we kept going. It's like, you're going, and at some point there's just this edge, this futility. And then one day we made it all the way down the road and around the park, and we hit a mile. He would run with his phone in his hand, and it would tell us how far we went, and we hit a mile. And neither one of us could breathe, but we just stopped and celebrated right there on the track. People were looking at us like, you're crazy. What are you guys doing? We're like high-fiving, you know, when we caught our breath. We could high five. That's the way starting something new. That's the way it often feels. And some of us, I mean, it's not always, you know, in my life, it's certainly not always something healthy. This is the way it feels to break addictions or break out of bonds. Sometimes when you do that, it gets worse before it gets better. You ever known a drug addict? I have. You ever seen the devastation of a heroin addict? What that does to a person? And the first step in that is a step called detox. Look, somebody coming off of heroin is a beautiful thing. It's a great thing. It's needed to give life. Otherwise, it's going to lead to death. Okay? But the first step out, it's called detox, and that's where you no longer get the drug. It's horrible. It's ugly, and it looks like death. And sometimes it can take you right up to the edge of death. It's an awful thing to see. I think we have something like that going on in this text. God has seen, God has heard, he knows that his people are in trouble. But before they come out, things are going to get worse before they get better. Their redemption is going to look like death before they're let out in glory. There are several lessons to be had here in the structure of today's text. I really like it. It's, thus says the Lord, thus says Pharaoh, thus says the people, and then the Lord gets the last word. It's really interesting that this prophetic thus says is in our text today. God sends Moses on his mission. Go to Pharaoh, give him my message and my signs, tell him to let the people go. Moses obeys. He's reluctant, like he's going to go, but his arm's going to have to be twisted a little bit. He's going to go. But we have to remember in this text that Moses is fresh off a successful mission. Right? Do you remember the end of last week? He first goes to the elders of Israel, and what happens there? It ends in worship. They get it. Hey, yeah, the Lord has finally heard. He sees, he knows we're in with God. And it ends with a worshiping people. And doesn't that feel good? Success. It's beautiful. The word of God goes out. The people respond. Revival breaks out. Everybody's happy. That's the way ministry works, right? And then we have this part B to the same dude, same message. He's going to a different person this time. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. Pharaoh responds, verse 2, but Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews, that narrows it down a little bit. Our God has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. Then things take a terrible turn. In verses 4 through 9, culminating in let heavier work be laid upon the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. You have more beatings, more bondage. How can we think about this back and forth? Sometimes we think ministry or being a Christian even is... it's just really easy. Like look at what happened. Look at the great success. Look at my Christian life. It's just easy. Other people are coming with me. They're making the trip. People are worshiping. Revival breaking out all over the place. Beautiful. Sometimes, however, ministry and doing what God has for us to do feels like death. It's suffering. Sometimes obedience to God can feel like death. It can be intense suffering in following the Lord. Can you imagine for a minute what Moses and Aaron must be thinking as they get an audience? We're not told how they do it, but as they get an audience before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. What does that feel like? And then all they have, all they're armed with is, thus says the Lord, and these signs. I mean, there's no way for them to convince his heart of anything. Finally, they pluck up their courage. You remember Moses was largely unwilling. Do you remember that? Who am I? I can't even talk. I can't even get out a sentence. No, I want you to go. You're the dude. I want you to go take this message to him. And here he receives intense rejection. I think this is the nature of Christianity, the nature of ministry. You worry about saying the right thing and getting the gospel exactly right or doing the exact right thing with your neighbor, for your neighbor, and then you're like, man, I just got rejected. Finally, you plucked up the courage to share with somebody else some little tiny glimpse of the gospel at work in your life, and you get utterly shot down. Have you ever experienced that? You're not alone. You're not alone. If we look beyond Moses to God's true Redeemer, Jesus, we see the very same rejection. Yes, he is loved and embraced by a small group of people in concentric circles, larger and larger. But at the end of the day, when his very life is on the line, even his best friend said, I don't know him. Who is that guy? You got the wrong guy here. I have not been hanging with him. Rejection. All who are called to Christ our New Testament text. You might be sitting there and you're like, man, this does not apply to me. I am not Moses. I'm not called to go to anybody, much less the powerful, and tell them anything. Like, that was Moses. Moses is the one who should be experiencing great acceptance or great rejection, not me. Our New Testament text today said something quite different. It says, you have been reconciled to God. Now you are an agent of reconciliation in the world. And now we are ambassadors for God. Might we be reluctant in that? Yes, we might be very reluctant. But does that mean we're not ambassadors? No, we're ministers of God's reconciliation to those around us. It's a third thing to think about here, that if your sole reason for maintaining your faith is that your circumstances are good, then your Christian life will inevitably be a series of failed expectations on God's part. Let's say that again. If your sole reason for maintaining your faith is that your circumstances are good, then your Christian life will inevitably be a series of failed expectations. Look, if you mark your Christian life by your experience today, it might be really, really good. And if my experience with God today is really, really good, then my Christian life is really, really good. What about when something bad happens? What about when the wheels fly off? What about when injustice is done to you? Look, you've done everything right. You're getting it right. Hey, I'm just cruising along. I get the gospel deep down in my heart. It's good, my experience. But what about when your experience is terrible? What about then? Hebrews 11 describes faith this way. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's hope in another. It's an utter rejection of our circumstances that offer anything to save us. If we hope in our circumstances, if salvation means having a good day, a good week, a good year, a great financial quarter, if that is what gives us hope in life, it will inevitably fail us. And we see that here. What are we going to do when we have to process failure and rejection? The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We're called to live lives of faith. And one more thing I'll say about this back and forth is let's stop being shocked when people utterly reject us. Let's stop being shocked, utterly undone, when the world does not see us for who we really are. Let's stop being appalled that we would be rejected by some. Let's stop trying to fight that fight. By the way, the rest of Exodus will talk about that fight, and God is doing the fighting, not Moses. He's got nothing, he's got no resources to bring against Pharaoh in this situation. He's utterly powerless. He's called to simply follow. Let's stop being shocked when people don't get our faith. Let's love them anyway. There are going to be people who just don't get it. We don't have the resources to change that. So in defiance of this missive by God, this message taken to Pharaoh, what do we expect Pharaoh to do? Well, here we have the heart of unbelief and rebellion towards God and his people. And we get a really good snapshot, by the way. If you just read through it slowly, you get a really good snapshot of what unbelief looks like. Ignorance and defiance, they go hand in hand here. Ignorance and defiance. Check it out. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh is rooting his defiance in his ignorance. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not let them go. We've all experienced this to one degree or another, maybe in our own lives. Maybe we use ignorance of God to excuse our defiance, or maybe it's something we've seen before. One of the saddest things I've seen, a Christian boy brought up in the church, knew the truths, could espouse them, never really made any indication that he was embracing these truths, and got into college, and we had a relationship, we had a friendship, and I would track with him, grab him for coffee from time to time. We would go hang out and, hey, how's your life? How's college treating you? Good. Engineering major, sharp as a tack. Next thing I know, he's taking a class on New Testament, something like that. So he grew up in church his entire life, a solid church that shared the gospel, a solid church that told the truth about who we are and where we find hope. Takes one class on the New Testament from somebody who utterly rejected it, and suddenly he became a religious expert. It was astounding, the whiplash that happened in that relationship. I went and we talked, and this whole idea of he didn't go into direct defiance. He went into this place of ignorance. Well, actually, we know nothing. We can't be certain about this New Testament thing that we were brought up with. We can't be certain about all these things, and he became an expert on Dawkins, and then it was just expressed in his life in utter defiance, an invitation to ignorance. Hey, we're going to regress here into being unaware anymore of truth or God's word, and then that's going to express itself later in life in utter defiance. And I watched it happen, and it was sad. 19 years raised in the church, and suddenly he became an expert in all things defiance through ignorance. We have to be real careful there. Who is the Lord? I don't know him, and I'm not going to listen to him. Often ignorance about who God is goes hand in hand with defiance of him. And then also here we see another authority. So it's not like there's no authority in Pharaoh's life. We see this other one. Rebellion is a spiritual person. His rebellion is as a spiritual person who believes himself, in this case, to be God. Rebellion against God does not mean no belief, by the way. It's not always some big, spooky, scary atheist out there. It's not just some Dawkins or Hitchens or something like that. It's often not expressed that way at all. This can be deeply spiritual, but replacing who God is, the reality of a God outside of ourselves, with us, with me. I am God. Yes, you just came to me, Moses and Aaron. You said, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. But I tell you, thus says Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? He's taking God and removing him through ignorance and defiance, and then he's elevating himself to the level of God. This is helpful, by the way, when we're talking to other people about Christianity. Because often when you're talking about God, they may be thinking of a totally different God. I heard this quote from, this is really, really helpful. I heard this quote from Tim Keller, and I've seen it in different places and in different ways, but it goes basically like this. Describe the God you've rejected. So often, you know, we'll have conversations with people, and they'll be describing their rejection of God. And it's utterly a different God than the true and living God that we know from Scripture. He says this, describe the God you've rejected. Describe the God that you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in that God either. So true. So true. Sometimes there's this straw man God out there that is really easy to reject and utterly uncompelling. That's not the God of the Bible. If you're dealing with someone like that, have them describe their God, because it's likely that you'll reject that God too, especially if it's the God of self. Utter rejection of God here in Pharaoh means that Pharaoh utterly resists what God demands. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, what? I'm not going to let the people go. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Pharaoh may have had tons of reasons for not fitting another deity into his pantheon of gods. But ultimately, at the bottom is this: I'm not going to do it. People will give a whole host of reasons, doubts, bad experiences with churches, with pastors, with church membership, etc. But you'll rarely, if ever, hear this: I don't believe this God because I refuse to listen to him. You rarely hear that. But what's underneath a lot of the rejection? What's underneath the rejection of this God? It's that. I don't believe in your God because I don't want to hear what he's telling me. I don't believe in your God. I'm not gonna trust in him, because that's confronting something in me I don't want to see. Has the gospel ever offended you? Has the gospel ever utterly undone you? What does that look like in your life? What does it look like for your life to be undone by the gospel, the truth of the gospel impacting you? Is it offensive? Do you know that the gospel calls you a desperate sinner? That's what's going on here. Another characteristic of unbelief is that it takes out its unbelief against the people of God. Do you see what Pharaoh does? In defiance of God, he turns his wrath on the people. He turns against Israel. He says, "You're lazy. Work harder. You lazy bunch of people. You've got too much time on your hands. If you're coming in here to me like this, you've got too much time. Go gather your own straw." Jesus said, "If the world hates you, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Look, when you face ridicule like this, it should not be surprising. The world hated Jesus, and it's going to treat us the same way. And then his ultimate response here: thus says Moses and the people. So they have all these heavy burdens put on them, and Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them when they came out: "Lord, look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done this to the people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. What have you done?" Have you ever been there? We would be no different. We would be Moses. What are you doing? We have these expectations, and they're not being met. And there's utterly nothing that he could do about it. Imagine how helpless that felt. There's a reality throughout Scripture: change requires a battle. Sometimes edging up right on the edge of futility. Sometimes change and redemption out of slavery, out of addiction, out of bondage of all sorts requires a battle. an intense fight. Redemption is costly, it is difficult, it is not clean and neat and everything is perfect and everybody's getting along great. Redemption comes at a high cost. You ever tried to supplant something deep inside of you that needs to be uprooted and you finally decide, hey, I'm going to take this head on? Is that just a great process? You just feel really good about that? Sin that you see in your life that the Lord has convicted you about and you're going to take it on, and then the next thing you know, everything is just great. Is that the way it goes? No, it's terrible. And it feels like death. Lord, why? Why did you bring me here? You haven't released your people at all. That's what it feels like. Child of God, don't give up there. Know that God sees, He hears, He knows, and He has come to do something about it. It is His resources that are needed in this fight. The answer to this that God gives has nothing to do with Moses or Aaron or how compelling they can be to Moses. It has everything to do with His own identity. God says, but the Lord says to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And then He even says this, Pharaoh, when I'm done with him, he is not going to just let you go. He is going to drive you out. He is going to open the door himself and push you out. See what I will do. These things often go hand in hand, don't they? Suffering and glory, hardship and triumph go hand in hand. And they point to Christ. Look in the person and work of Christ. That's where you most clearly see all of these ideas crashing together. The idea of ultimate suffering and ultimate glory coming together in a person whose name is Jesus, who to redeem us from our sin went to His own death. God doesn't say that He's going to take all their suffering away. It doesn't happen right away. We're being told to make bricks without straw. It's a first step. It's ugly and it looks hard and it feels like death. But God is leading them out. He's leading them. That's what we have in the person and work of Christ. It's not an invitation to everything is easy. In fact, it's an invitation to take up our cross, to come and die following Jesus. Are you suffering? Surely there's no one in here today suffering. Know that Christ has suffered before you. Know when you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, He has gone through that valley before you. You have a God who knows the valley of the shadow of death. Know that your suffering is heard by God Himself. And that for the Christian, the suffering of this life is not the end. Know that God has begun a good work in you and He will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Even in the midst of this back and forth stuff, God has begun a work and He will complete it. Let's pray.